Thank you, Claire and Charlene. It was as beautiful at the 8:15 service as it was now. Thanks for doing double duty. So how's your heart this morning? How's your heart? According to the CDC, the number one cause of death in the United States is heart disease. Number one, by far. And according to the World Health Organization, the number one cause of death in the world is heart disease. Notwithstanding the pandemic, no. That's the reason that heart bypass surgery is one of the number one surgeries performed in this country. We have several members who have had this procedure. And as a result, many of us have cardiologists and follow an array of regimens to take care of our cardiac health. Well, today, in the sixth beatitude, Jesus addresses matters of the heart. Of course, not the organ that beats in our chest, but the heart which the scriptures describe as the very essence of our being. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So we're going to take a look at our hearts today. And as always in this series on the Beatitudes, I'd like to read verses 3 to 12 so we can see this one in its context. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. This is God's holy word. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to focus our hearts today on your word, on that which you have to say to us about our hearts, about our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as we begin, we need to know that the word that's translated heart in Greek is cardia, from which we get our word cardiac. And in the Bible, it's the center of our personality, the very essence of our being, including mind, will, and conscience. It's the real you. It's the inner you. That's why we read in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So that's the reason it's very important for us to take a look at our condition, our heart condition, and to see what a happy heart condition is. And we're going to be looking at this in three steps, if you will. We're going to be looking at diagnosis, going to be looking at prescription, then we're going to be looking at a prognosis. Well, first of all, then, the diagnosis. Well, in order to get into diagnostics, you need to know what it's supposed to look like. And that's what Jesus tells us. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." So what does it mean to be pure? Well, in biblical terminology, the happy heart condition is the pure heart, and the word pure has two senses in the Bible. First of all is clean. Now, those of you who have a little gray hair on your heads, left, I should say, remember the Ivory soap commercial. How pure? 99.44% pure. That's pretty pure, you know, but it's not perfectly pure. And so there's a sense in the Bible in which it means pure and clean. The Greek word is katharos, and this is a word that is the root of some English words with which you are familiar. In medicine, a cathartic is something you use to cleanse the body. In psychology, a catharsis is an experience which is likened to a cleansing or a purging. And so in this first sense of the spiritual application, it means without defilement. There's a lot of teaching about this kind of cleanness in the Old Testament. You remember that there were several things that could make a person ceremonially unclean. For example, contact with the dead, contact with a leper, contact consuming certain foods. It's actually quite a list. You know that from reading the Old Testament. But there are always directives to address this, and in every sense, it's not correct to think of them merely as superficial things, but they were designed to express a central commitment to the Lord. So, clean, pure means clean. Second sense in which the word is used is unmixed, undivided, whole, whole. It's used of grain which has had the chaff sifted out. It's used of pure metal. And in terms of our spiritual relationship with God, it has reference to sincerity, honesty, integrity, and consistency. And I believe that that's what Jesus is speaking about. Blessed are the pure in heart, a heart that is unalloyed, a heart that is uncompromised, a heart that is united in its commitment to the Lord. But you know, as soon as you take a look at that, you'll notice that as you're trying to make a diagnosis, you're going to see that there's a certain serious pathology at work. We read about it in Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We've got heart problems from the very beginning. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, you might remember that in the discussion of the man who is in rebellion against God, it says that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Yes, we've got a heart problem. And Jesus addressed this. One of the symptoms of heart problem is hypocrisy. That's what Jesus was addressing with the Pharisees and scribes so many times. And in Matthew chapter 15, he, in discussion with the scribes and Pharisees who were so determined to focus on the externals, on diet and cleansing, washings and things like that, Jesus said this. He said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slander." That's the sum of it. Evil thoughts, evil deeds, evil words come from a sick heart. And one of the primary symptoms of a sick heart, as I mentioned before, is hypocrisy. There are 8 blessings in the Beatitudes. Did you know that in chapter 23 of Matthew, there are 8 woes? 8 pronouncements of woe unto you, to the Pharisees and the scribes. And in seven of the 8, he calls them hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek theater and was the word for actor or an actor's mask. And the hypocrite is essentially a person who's putting on a face, putting up a front. Our friend Sinclair Ferguson describes the concept this way. Theatrical makeup in those days took the form of a mask which the actor wore. On it would be painted the character and the mood which the actor portrayed. It might be a smiling face which hid the sad heart of the actor behind it. It might be a face of virtue which hid behind it a life of vice. In acting, there can be a great discrepancy between the part which is played and the reality of the life which lies behind it. The same can be true of faith. We can profess much and possess little. Indeed, there is always a temptation in Christian fellowships to pretend to be something other than what we are. And that's the problem that Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees. Just to give you an example from chapter 23, you can hear how Jesus condemns focusing on the outside and not the heart. You blind Pharisee. Excuse me, let me back up. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Also, Isaiah is quoted by Jesus with the same reference. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So what the Pharisees and the scribes did, well, you know, I just mentioned that the heart bypass is a very common operation. Well, figuratively speaking, the Pharisees and the scribes were into the heart bypass. They were skipping over that which was important in the inner person, and that's why Jesus labeled them as hypocrites. Had Jesus merely said, "Blessed are the pure," the scribes and Pharisees probably would have said, "Great, we are pure." But Jesus said, "Blessed are they who are pure in heart." So what's the prescription? Well, you know, it's not a heart bypass that we need. It's a heart transplant that we need. Here's how Ezekiel puts it. Back in the Old Testament, chapter 36, where he's looking forward to the promises and the blessings of the new covenant, he says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." We've got, as we come into this world, we've got hearts of stone, not hearts of flesh. Our hearts are not sensitive to the things of God at all. And so the first thing he needs to do is do a heart transplant. And when that happens by faith in Jesus Christ, then the new life begins. It's actually someone who had a heart transplant who described his feeling this way. He said that he felt as though he was born again when he had a real heart transplant. Well, that's what it takes to have the new heart of flesh, to be born again, to trust in Christ. And so you can see the divine logic of the order again, can't you? We see our spiritual bankruptcy. We mourn for our sin and the impurity of our hearts. We are humble and meek because we can't be proud. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And God blesses us with the new heart and the righteousness of Christ. Then we can show mercy because we received mercy. And now we truly desire that experience of holiness, that conformity of our hearts to the will of God. Dan Doriani suggests a connection between the second and sixth beatitude. He says they form a pair. The disciple who mourns over sin will desire to be pure. If we recognize our sin, both sinful deeds and sinful thoughts, and if we hate those sins, we will try to rip them out like so many noxious weeds. We will become pure in heart. We will see God. So, if you have a new heart in Christ, we need to take care of our hearts. We need to talk about heart health. And what that means for the Christian is spirit-generated, seeking spirit-generated sincerity, honesty, integrity, and consistency. It means to develop by the Spirit sincerity, honesty, integrity, and consistency in our lives so that what people see on the outside is truly what we are. I love Oswald Chambers' definition of sincerity. He says it means that the appearance and the reality are exactly the same. So when people see you, is what they see what they get? I mean, if we look at you on Sunday morning, is that who we see on Monday morning or Friday afternoon? And so how do we develop that? Well, it starts in our relationship with God. Being sincere, open, honest, and seeking to know Him and His will, are we conscious of Him in our worship, in our prayers, in our deeds, in our words, in our thoughts, and in our service? Tasker put it this way. He said, being pure in heart means being single-minded, free from the tyranny of the divided self, which does not try to serve God and the world at the same time. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson suggests these questions that are pretty probing when it comes to striving for the undivided heart. What do you think about when your mind slips into neutral? How much sympathy do you have for deception, no matter how skillful? To what or whom do you pay consistent allegiance? To what extent are your words and actions accurate reflections of what is in your heart? To what extent do your actions and words constitute a cover-up for what is in your heart? Now, there are some aids that the Lord has given us to help in this. And, you know, if you're like me, I've got one of those pill boxes. You know, it's got a spot for every day. So before I came to church this morning, after I ate my breakfast, I popped my Sunday morning pills. Oh, yeah, I've got Sunday morning pills. I got the deluxe model. I got the morning and the evening box, you know. And I need to take those pills, I'm told, for my heart health. And so we have the opportunity to get a little medication every day, get some nourishment through the Word of God. It's what we need to help us grow in our purity of heart. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Being pure in heart means to strive to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So it begins with being upfront with God. But it includes striving for sincerity and honesty and integrity and consistency in our relationships with other people. That's where the real life is lived, isn't it? In our homes, in our churches, in our work. And one of the things that a good cardiologist will put you through once in a while is a stress test. Anybody ever here had a stress test? Yes, you know what that's like. They put you on a treadmill and they rev it up until you pass out. No, if you pass out, it's not a good thing if you pass out. But hopefully, through the stress test, they'll enable you to see some of the things that might be wrong. And often it's people around us that bring the stress into our lives that bring things out. And sometimes those things are not good. What comes out when the stress is applied? And I think I need to make a point here that needs to be made, and that is that sometimes when people give excuses for not coming to church, I mean when there's not a pandemic, you know what they say, don't you? "I'm not going to church. There are too many hypocrites in the church." You ever hear that? I've heard that. And you know what I say when I hear that? I say, you're absolutely right. Here's the reason. Because we're not what we should be altogether yet, are we? Here's who we are going to be someday when we're glorified in Jesus Christ. And here's where we are now, or maybe here. And this is what I call the hypocrisy gap. We've all got it. We're all going to have it until we get to glory. And our objective is to ask the Spirit to help us to close that gap. Our objective is to help one another through the Spirit close that gap. And it's hard because sometimes we get to a bump and it's that same issue, that same temptation. We can't quite get over it. But yes, we have to admit that there's that level of hypocrisy in each of our lives. The problem with the Pharisees is they wouldn't admit it. They had it all together. Jesus was the only one who had absolutely no hypocrisy in his entire being. And the problem with some Christians is that they come across as though they've arrived, which then draws increasing scrutiny. But no, as I like to say, and we'll say again, here at St. Stephen, we're not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. If you want to see saints, you've got to go to New Orleans. We have saints in the sense that we're set apart for the Lord, but we're not perfect. We're fellow strugglers in the gospel. We're fellow strugglers trying to complete that work by the Spirit in our hearts that is still incomplete. And so we need to continue to grow in sincerity, honesty, integrity, and consistency with one another. In the words of Psalm 12, David prayed, "Help, O Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. They lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and a double heart." A double heart is the same as being duplicitous and double-minded. There's no place for that for a Christian. There's no place for that in the body of Christ. In our relationships with each other, we need to be genuine and honest. All too often, reality is like the greeting card that on the outside it says, "Let's share our love, our lives, the deepest secrets of our lives." And inside it says, "You go first." And yes, we need, this requires some transparency. There needs to be an environment of trust for this to happen. And, you know, children are so transparent. Isn't it great, some of the things they say sometimes? It's embarrassing, some of the things they say sometimes, because they've got no governor, you know. It's like a little boy who's trying to call his dad at work, and his dad picked up the phone, and he asked the person, he said, his dad said, "Hello, who is this?" Excuse me. The little boy said, if he can't tell a joke, you know, just forget it. The little boy asked, "Hello, who is this?" And his dad said, "The smartest man in the world." The little boy replied, "I'm sorry, I must have a wrong number." You know, we need to learn to be more like children, but with the tact that comes with wisdom. And I would also add that if hypocrisy is dangerous in the church, it's really dangerous in families. You know, to say one thing and be another, none of us are perfect parents, none of us are. But we need to be sure that our children understand that we're striving, we're fellow strugglers as they are. When I was serving in Upper Darby, we had a man come to the church, and he made a profession of faith in Christ. He came every single Sunday, and he was starting to get involved in ministry, and I kept wondering why his wife and his children never came. And so one evening, I stopped at their house, and Tony wasn't there. It was just his wife and his kids. And they told me, they said, "He's often drunk, and he's abusive. And if that's what you're teaching that church, we don't want to have anything to do with it." So it's hard. But sometimes at home, we need to ask forgiveness of our children for unkind words or unjust discipline. We need to make sure that they can see that we are seeking the Lord in our hearts and lives, seeking to be consistent, seeking to be a person of integrity, seeking to be consistent between what we profess and what we live. And so while our relationship with the Lord in heaven is settled once and for all through faith in Jesus Christ, we've got a new heart. There's in our lives still, there's an unsettledness, isn't there? There's an unsettledness as you consider this gap in your heart. And that's okay. That's a good thing. But just don't give up on it, because God is not going to give up on you. He is going to finish the work that he began. And three, what's the prognosis? Blessed are the pure in heart. What does this happiness that comes to the pure of heart, what does that look like? Three things, briefly. First of all, a clear conscience. A clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith." In Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2, David rejoiced in the clear conscience he had through the forgiveness of sin. "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose heart there is no deceit." So the clear conscience is not the result of a bad memory, but the clear conscience is the result of the forgiveness that comes through Christ. So there's that wonderful blessedness of a clear conscience. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that God would grant them to strengthen the inner man so that Christ may dwell or be at home in their hearts through faith. So the prognosis is you will gain a clear conscience. Secondly, security. Security. Do you want to know one of the most common reasons for insecurity? No, it's the fear of being found out. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of the Sherlock Holmes mystery, apparently loved practical jokes. It's told that once he sent a telegram to 12 of his friends, all were men of great respect in their society. The telegram said, "Flee at once. Your secret is discovered." How would you like to get a certified letter like that? Within 24 hours, the story goes, all 12 had left the country. Now, there may be some playful exaggeration there, but the point is true that many people, including Christians, are not what they seem to be. And when there's something to hide, then you're not going to be very secure. When your walk is consistent with what you profess, you will grow in confidence and security. That's what comes. That's part of the blessing. So you get a clear conscience, increasing security. And thirdly, it's the blessing that Jesus pronounces here. It's a promise. What is the blessing to the pure in heart? They shall see God. Now, there are two dimensions to this. First is an already. We live in this time between the first coming of Christ and his second coming, and this new heart that we have. So there's an already sense as we become more like Christ in our lives, as a spirit slowly cleanses us, we have a clear knowledge and understanding of the Lord. You get to know him better. So the seeing is not so much, at this point, a visual picture, but it's a picture of understanding and intimacy. And one of the struggles we have in making that clear is the sin that still clings to us. It's like a smudge in the middle of your eyeglasses. It damages your vision. It blurs your vision. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, Paul wrote, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil of unbelief is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So here you see that we have now, the veil of unbelief is removed and we can see his glory. We're learning more about his glory every day and we're being transformed, and that includes our hearts. But there's a not yet sense to this too, isn't there? As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Someday we will see him face to face. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, I believe John brings it all together. He said, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So that's the anticipation. We're going to see him as he is. And so our objective is to see his work in our hearts to draw us into that wholeness and that integrity that he desires for us, that conformity with Christ. So, how's your heart? Do you still have a stone heart? Do you have a stone heart? We know there are symptoms of a stone heart. And it's just, you can't get rid of your guilt. You can't change your behavior. And what you need is what Ezekiel promised. You need that heart of flesh. And then you'll see God begin to work and transform your life. He is the only one who can do it. I told a story on Stuart, Dr. Sachs, at the first service, with which I end. He was here, so he knows the story, so... Many, many years ago, when his kids were small, they used to go up to the Camp of the Woods in New York. And at one point, one of his sons was injured. And one of his friends said to his son, I'll go get your dad. He's a doctor. And his son said, yeah, I know, but he's not the kind of doctor who can help anybody. Well, he helps us in many other ways other than the medical profession. But my friends, if you need a heart transplant, you need a new heart, the great physician will give it to you. And for those of us who are trying to take care of our hearts every day, he's still there to sustain us and to help us. Let's pray. Father, in your word, the question is asked, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer, he who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who would like to swap out their heart of stone for a heart of flesh, I pray they would look to the great cardiologist, the great physician, who has promised that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And I pray for all of us as we seek to grow in sincerity and honesty and integrity, that we would take upon our lips, our hearts, the prayer of Psalm 86. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. Amen.